down a little bit. Okay. Thank you. It's a special privilege for me to be able to speak today. I have had a pretty busy time the last few weeks, but I had a subject in my mind that I possibly should research and look up the scriptures and so forth. And it was rather an unusual thing. The title that I have given it is Reality. That is a word that stuck in my mind, and I realized that my hope today is to face reality, me. And it's been a struggle. We all have a great challenge to be able to recognize what is real and what is false. To us, God is real. I don't think there'd probably be anybody in here that would say he is not real. But there are many in the world that are saying he's not real. So that's a big challenge for us. In my effort to define the word reality, I find that it's based on the word real. And real means existing or happening as a fact, actual, true, objectively so. In trying to make a point, we are apt to say, that is the real truth. However, we have to realize that to some who we come in contact with are thinking that we're just merely expressing an opinion. Well, the word realize is based upon the word reals also. So if we, whatever we realize, we are very much aware of what we are considering. Well, what I've said so far probably don't make much sense, so I will try to merely define the word reality. From my dictionary, the word reality means the quality or fact of being real. Well, my favorite definition that I found is the quality of being true to life. Reality is, the definition is the quality of being true to life. It also means, in fact, actually. So, believing in God, which is my real purpose in this sermon, requires the believer to think God is real. That simple fact is not optional. It is necessary. Necessary to think that God is real if you believe in God. More than that, it requires the need to believe that God is the creator of all that we are a part of in this world and this universe. So the reality of God cannot be minimized. Our belief in God must increase as we become aware that He exists. But our belief in God will become real as we read the Word of God and His prophets. I just want to merely state that every day of my life, now at this point in my existence, there is the reality of God is becoming more and more. It's increasing. And I thank God for that, because when I come into His presence at the end of this life, I want to be accepted of Him. And I'm sure that's what we all want. So to use the word reality, we need to let the prophets of old to tell us what they knew about reality of God. And going to the scriptures, I found that Jacob, the brother of Nephi, used the word reality. That's in 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, verse 94 through 97. This is what I'll read. And that's page 111, if you've got your book in handy there. 2 Nephi 6, 94 says, "But behold, my brethren, is it expedient that I should awake you to an awful reality of these things?" That's quite a statement. Well, to me, an awful reality is a hard statement to accept. But as we continue to read Jacob's words, I can see why he said that. Going to verse 95, he says, "Would I harrow up your souls if your minds were pure?" He's asking a question. Would he harrow up your souls? Well, recently, I heard a brother give some comments on the word harrow, as Jacob used that word. This brother explained that in farm equipment, a harrow is a piece of equipment used after the farmer plows a piece of ground and then uses the harrow to break up the bigger pieces of the earth so it is easier to plant the seeds and care for the plants. His words caused me to consider what the prophets are saying from my own knowledge. So I'm going back in my early days on the farm. That's way back there. I witness what a harrow is. My father used one so my mother could more easily plant her garden after he plowed it. Well, also my dad used it in his fields for corn and other plants, so he could more easily plant them with his planter. This was done with a team of mules back in my childhood. It's way back there. I came from a very primitive existence in my early life. We didn't have a tractor. And in my very early years, we did not have electricity. We did not have a TV. We did not have a computer. The things that we did not have are way more than what I want to even tell you about. But in a lot of ways, that has benefited me. because as I look around and review my life and my wife and family and our home and everything, I see that we have been greatly blessed. But our blessings make us dependent upon things that we may not always have. And that's what I'm trying to express myself here. I don't know that if I'm making any sense, but I'll go back to Jacob as he was talking there, and he asked a question: would I harrow up your souls if your minds were pure? Then in the next verse, in verse 96, he asked, would I be plain unto you according to the plainness of the truth if you were freed from sin? So there's something very important here. Jacob was talking, was talking to his people, and he was saying that he is using plainness because they needed the plainness of the truth. Why? Because if you were freed from sin, that's the big question that we all have today. It's not so much that we're pointing fingers at each other so much, but the fact that we are speaking to a world out there that needs what we have. We have the fullness of the gospel of Christ in word and in priesthood authority. And they need that. But you can't convince them that they do very easily. But that's our responsibility. So I'm going to include in this definition of reality the word plain or plainness. It is necessary to speak plainly to the people if you want them to accept the reality of a situation. Jacob makes this very serious when he says, I should awake you to an awful reality of these things. I don't really appreciate that word awful, because I think of the reality is a very, very wonderful experience. But I've been privileged and I've been blessed. When Jacob speaks plainly to the people, he shows a greater concern in helping them to understand what he is doing. I admit I am trying to apply Jacob's effort of seriously laboring with the people, because I think we need to apply the words to us as well. Excuse me. I'm going to go to the next verse here. This is 2 Nephi 6:97. He says, behold, if you were holy, I would speak unto you of holiness. But as you are not holy, now he's speaking to his own people there, as you are not holy, and you look upon me as a teacher, It must needs be expedient that I teach you the consequences of sin. Well, Jacob makes it plain that it is expedient or necessary that he teaches them the consequences of sin. That is what we are doing when we preach and teach the gospel of Christ. Are we not? That's what we're doing. We are attempting to tell the world the consequences of sinning against God and Jesus Christ. When I say we, I am speaking of we of the ministry, but it also includes Sunday school teachers, and actually it includes parents teaching their children. So all of us are to tell everyone that we are in contact with that in reality there are consequences of sin. Oh, we know all that. But sometimes you have to say it. You have to say, that means I am trying to tell people the consequences of sin. Well, the big thing is make sure this guy is clear of the sin. That's a great task. And so everybody we come in contact with, we must tell them the consequences of sin. I'm getting pretty simple here, what I'm saying. But I've heard some very good sermons come from this pulpit and from the pulpits of the Church of Christ. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm trying to encourage and support what I have heard right here. And so I hope that you are taking it that way. There is a very important story in the Book of Mormon about this subject concerning reality. When Mormon, the man that wrote this book, you know Mormon? When he was about 10 years old, Emoron told Mormon where he hid up the records of Nephi. Now, this is history back there in the Book of Mormon. But this is toward the end because this is the book that Mormon wrote. And so then when Mormon was about 24 years old, he went to the place where the records were hid up. Then he began to bring up to date what had happened in that 14 years, he was 10 years old and then he was 24, 14 years of his life, and he was still a young man, 24 years old. That was Mormon. And he began to engrave upon the plates what he had actually experienced himself, what he had seen. And he's telling us this. So I'm going to read here, and this is the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon. This is what he wrote as according to the instructions of Emoron. Mormon, first chapter, I'm going to read verses 63 through 67. And that's on page 7, 7:10, if you've got your book. It's Mormon 1:63 says, "And it came to pass that the Lamanites did not come to battle did not come to battle again until 10 years more had passed away." I think I need to explain that the Lamanites and the Nephites were always battling, it seems like. And so it went 10 years that there was no, the Lamanites had not come upon its people. And Mormon became somewhat their leader, because he was a rather large man, and he knew a lot of things there about the history of, and so he was making this record. And verse 65, "And it came to pass that the Lord did say unto me," the Lord speaking to Mormon, "Cry unto this people, repent ye, and come unto me, and be ye baptized, and build up again my church, and ye shall be spared." Build up my church, and ye shall be spared. That's good advice. But they had to repent. Verse 66, "And I did cry unto the people." Mormon did exactly what the Lord told him. What happened? "I did cry unto the people, but it was in vain. And they did not realize that it was the Lord that had spared them and granted unto them a chance for repentance. And behold, they did harden their hearts against the Lord their God." That was his people. They were all Israel. And they all had a great future. But they hardened their hearts. Well, Mormon cried out to the people. He did harrow up the people. What about us? Well, I think I can say that we have cried out to this people and to the people of the world to prepare for what is about to happen. I'm going to ask a question. Has our crying been in vain, as Mormon's was? Have we been able to convince them that the Lord will give them a chance for repentance? I think we have. I truly think that there's been many, many, many good sermons preached here. But just how much the world has heard, it's questionable. Well, Mormon continues to warn his people of the awfulness of their situation with little success. But what do we have? We have his words. We have Mormon's words, the words that he wanted his people to hear. And who is that? That's Israel. Who are we, the majority of us? We're Gentiles. So we have a job. I'm going to kind of jump into this a little more. We have a job of what I've just been talking about, of informing Israel of the fullness of the gospel of Christ, taking the fullness of the gospel of Christ to Israel today. I tried to do that. I tried to go to the Native Americans here in the U.S. You know what they said? I don't want that book. They didn't want it. Why? Because of the word Mormon. As precious as this book is to us, it's such a great disappointment that we can't go out there and talk to the Native Americans. Well, there has, I want to correct myself. There has been success down in Yucatan and elsewhere. But just going out here and going to the tribal headquarters and trying to talk to them, no, I don't want that. There's a stigma on this book. We can't do anything about it. But God can do it. It's His book, and He will take the stigma off of this book in His way, in His own time. Well, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. I'm going to, I'll read verse, I'll go to the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, and in the second chapter, mixed up here, but the second chapter at verses 34 through 38 are very important. And this is on page 698. So Mormon's second chapter, verse 34, and he says this, "And now behold, I, Mormon, do not desire to harrow up the souls of men in casting before them such an awful scene of blood and carnage which was laid before my eyes." Just those 14 years of his life, he saw that. He saw the scene of blood and carnage, and he was dedicated in doing what the Lord had told him to do. Verse 35, he says, "But I, knowing that these things must surely be made known, and that all things which are hid must be revealed upon the housetops, and also that a knowledge of these things must come unto the remnant of these people, and also unto the Gentiles, which the Lord has said should scatter this people, and this people should be counted as not among them." There's an interesting statement there, a very interesting statement. Of course, the first thing is we realize this book was hid for many years. Mormon himself hid it. And then the Lord brought it back and revealed it to us. But he says that that all things that are hid must be revealed upon the housetops. Strange language. Upon the housetops? Could there be something going out from this housetop? Yes. Right now. We call it live streaming. This book was hid, and these two books are the fullness of the gospel of Christ. They are to go forth from the housetops, from housetop to housetop. Marvelous. He kind of slipped a revelation in here. And I think he was prompted by the Lord to do so. He's referring to things which were hid up. We know them to be his own writings. Mormon wrote this. The Book of Mormon, he says these things were hid up, but must be revealed upon the housetops. He says that they must come to the remnant of this people who are the Israel and to the Gentiles. Do we have a job to do? Wow. That's us, the Gentiles that are converted to this gospel must do two things. Take it to Israel and to the Gentiles, the nations of the Gentiles. That's not a small job, but that's happening. It is happening. And the Lord has shown us that he can do it. But maybe we're a little bit slow. If we didn't have live streaming, we would have to be out here on the street trying to tell the people. Would have to try to stop them and say, here, I want you to hear this. That's what it's all about. You know, I'm not telling you anything new at all here. This is all, you've heard it all. But when I run across that term, housetops, I had to look at that a little differently, and then I realized that is what the Lord has given us in these last days to, you might say, speed it up a little bit more, or be more effective, reaching out to the world. Am I kind of goofy? Am I confusing you? I feel like the Lord has given me this message. But it is after, I want to emphasize, it is after these words came forth. When did that happen? Somewhat around 200 years ago, these words came forth. And we, as strange as it may appear to the world, this little church has been honored to be the ones to carry this gospel forward. It's been very obvious to me in reading our minutes and doing a study of the history of the church as a historian. It's been very obvious to me that the Lord has kept this church separate from all other churches, even the restorations, especially the restoration churches. We are separate. And the Lord made it happen. It was, I could go into details on that. But as far as the increase of knowledge, the Lord talked to Daniel about the increase of knowledge in these last days. And I believe what we're doing right now is one of those things that he has given us. Well, I'm going to go ahead with what Jacob has to say here. It's powerful. It's something that we should be motivated. And I'm sorry that I'm at a point now that I can't do very much. But there was a time when I wanted to, and I tried. But it says here in Jacob, the third chapter, verse 19, he says, "Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men, for the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are." There's that word, really are, and of things as they really will be. "Wherefore these things are manifested unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls." Jacob got it all in there, didn't he? I have to say that the Lord has truly blessed us to have received his words of plainness in these last days. The Book of Mormon especially has plainness in it. Nephi was very conscious of that. I can't begin to get all this in, but he goes on to say, Jacob does, "But behold, we are not witnesses alone in these things, for God also spake them unto prophets of old." Prophets of old. Well, Jacob dates way back there, nearly 600 years before the coming of Christ. But he's talking about other prophets. And we know that in the Bible we are benefited with many good prophets. But Jacob had a problem with his people, and he goes on in verse 22. "But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness and killed the prophets and sought for things that they could not understand." What a sad, sad situation that is. They were seeking for things that they could not even understand. And that's Jacob talking about this. He knows this from the means that the Lord has given him. Verse 23, "Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall." You know, I've heard that expression used, looking beyond the mark. I never could quite understand it. I don't know that I do now. But my guess is that they are looking for that which they were not required to accomplish as an excuse not to even try to fulfill what the Lord has given them to fulfill or obey. It's probably human nature that we, if we're not really wanting to know the truth, we look for an excuse not to believe. And looking beyond the mark is saying, well, the Lord is giving me that which I do not need. Well, I don't think the Lord ever gives us anything that we don't need. And so if you have a better understanding of that term, looking beyond the mark, I'm willing to hear it. But Jacob goes on in verse 24, for God hath taken away the plainness from them and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, but they desired it. They're looking for something they can't understand, but they desired an excuse. This is what I'm saying. And because they desired it, God hath done it, that they may stumble. Oh boy, I hate that word, stumble. I'm getting physically where I can't hardly walk sometimes. But anyway, these are all heartbreaking words that I'm talking about right now. The Jews did stumble, as Jacob said, but then the words might be we might be able to apply those words to the Gentiles of the modern times. But what happened when the gospel came to the Gentiles? You know church history, most of you. Things didn't go right. There were things that were added that should not have been added to the gospel. And we've had to, as I was talking about, we've had to deal with this precious book that was hid and brought forth because somebody added some things that shouldn't have been added to the restoration. And we are of we have a great work to do, but the Lord in His own time will bring all that out and make us aware that He is in control. I guess I've dwelt on that subject enough. I don't want to continue there. I want to go to 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, verses 20 through 28. That's on page 154. 2 Nephi 12:20. He says, now this is Nephi speaking, "For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. And in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish." It was some time ago when I was studying the scriptures that I came across that verse. And the Spirit rested upon me. The Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. That's exciting. I guess I'm a little impatient. I want it to happen right now. But in his own time and in his own way, the Lord will visit the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, well, let's take that in. As people, we inhabit this world, the earth, and the Lord is going to visit them, speedily visit. It's going to happen quickly, is the way I'm interpreting it. When things get to be, you might be a certain amount of pressure put on you, and you're wanting some help. You're wanting the Lord to help us. He will speedily visit the inhabitants. And it's very consequential. He says that when they're fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. But going to the next verse, he says, "But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof." That's that language. Can you see that in your mind? The great and abominable church tumbling to the earth? That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And it says, "The great will be the fall thereof." He goes on here, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake." It's the one that's in charge of things. "The kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage," the devil is going to rage in the hearts of the children of men, "and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security." Can you think of that? Carnal security. The mind is going to be the target of the devil. Your carnality. "That they will say, Well, here's the big one. They will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prosperous. All is well. I don't know that I've ever heard that, but I've kind of felt it in the attitude of some people. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Can you see the devil carefully getting people to come down his way? And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. There's a lot more that I could say on all this, but I'm going to run, if I can find my place here. I'm going to go to Moroni, the Book of Moroni. And Moroni is quoting his father. And this is on page 763, toward the end of the Book of Mormon. And it's chapter 7, Moroni 7, 5 through 8. And I want to read this pretty quick here. For behold, starting with the fifth verse, for behold, God has said, a man being devil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent. There's that word real. With real intent, it profiteth him nothing. If he doesn't do it with real intent. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. He doeth it grudgingly, goodness sake. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. Verse 8, and likewise also is it counted evil unto a man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart. He's saying it again. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. Well, he writes all these things, Moroni. We who have a privilege to read his words, we find that he was inspired to write in his closing remarks, which most definitely includes us. It comes to us. This book came to us, the restoration, the restored Church of Christ. And he challenges us to ask God with a sincere heart and with real intent to let us know if there are things that are not true. He continues by saying that God will manifest the truth of it unto us by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we may know the truth of all things by the power of the Holy Ghost. And when ye shall receive these things, the Book of Mormon, when we receive it, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. As a young man, still in high school, my father handed me a Book of Mormon. And he says, read this and pray to know if it's true. Well, I was busy with other things. But a few years later, I sat down and started reading. And you know, the amazing truth was, everything that this book, that I understood, everything I understood had to do with what was happening in my life right then. You know, I'm just going to mention this. In this Book of Mormon, it tells of secret combinations. You've read it. If you've read this book, you've read it. Well, I recognize that. Communism all over the world, that was happening. And that is one of the factors that caused me to believe in this book. It's describing our situation. If you want to take the time, just take the phrase secret combination. Take that term and research it. Take your concordance and research it. I've done that. It's all the way through this book. It's all the way through, right from Jacob's time until Moroni's time. And I didn't plan really to tell you that. I mean, I don't want to try to establish my own beliefs that might cause debate and controversy, but I want us to. That's something that happened to me. I saw communism, Vietnam, Korea, of Cuba. They all were happening right in my younger lives of wars being waged in an effort to try to accomplish or overcome, you might say, Christianity. Do you understand that? It is an absolute fact that communism is an effort to do away with what we are doing right now. We are Christians. We are teaching those things that are very valuable. And this book is very plain in that. And I seldom hear anybody mention that how horrible these wars have been. But my family, we've just barely escaped them. I was in the Army Reserves, and our unit was to be activated in the pig, what do they call it, in the Cuba War. That it came that close, but I credit my parents for their prayers and my prayers that I escaped it. And my brother escaped Vietnam. It just barely escaped. It was a kind of a miraculous thing that happened. And I give this as a testimony that somewhere along the way, the Lord favored my mother, especially as I could see her holding my brother's letter in her hands when he actually went to Germany, and that was after that war. And it was, he escaped that, Vietnam. So I'm saying these things appealing to you. And it says, read this here. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. It's there. And it's, the Lord will not shut the door to you. He will hear you. I'm a witness to it. He will hear you, and you will know the truth of this gospel. Thank you.